Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Glory to God in the highest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Complete what you have begun, O Lord. Carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our Advent King and our great High Priest, dear fellow worshipers of God, working retail would never be my choice, especially not this time of the year. But next month, how many times would you have to ask, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? As everybody's standing in line to make the returns of Christmas. This past Friday, we had our annual congregational Christmas party. There was one individual who didn't seem to want to take his white elephant gift home. It was in a bag, and I also had one that I wasn't all that excited about, so I thought, the last guy who would ever use this is probably the guy that should end up with this in the bottom of his bag where he won't see it. But I just had a funny feeling that I would see it again. And sure enough, he was wearing it this morning and gave it back to me, said, well, you'll get it next year. I said, actually, I need it in the lesson today because it's all about returns. Just doesn't really do much for me. Do you know that there are some people who want to take back Christmas? I mean, you look at the artwork. The real Santa Claus had some history behind him. A pastor, elder pastor, gave up his inheritance to take care of the poor and spread the gospel. But doesn't look much like him on this tie. And it must be Rudolph, but I don't see the red nose on the reindeer, so who knows which one that is? I don't know, but they're cartoon characters, see? It seems like everything in our culture is taking back Christmas because we don't like it the way God gave it. Something isn't there what we want. And I think before we're done today, you'll see why. And yet you and I see the Christ of Christmas as the reason for the season and all that that you've heard. But the Holy Spirit wants to take us to that place where the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews were at this time in their life. They were in the midst of change, profound change. Some of them were probably the priests who in large numbers came to faith in the book of Acts at a time when the apostles were spreading the gospel of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended. And these priests repented and worshiped Jesus as their ultimate king, priest, and prophet. About the time that Stephen and the deacons were chosen in Acts chapter 6. But this was a change for them. And you know how hard change is to deal with. If you've got a change in your life where you've lost loved ones or change in a job or a new boss, that can be pretty traumatic, or loss of friends at school, change of health, all these things can really rattle you, even if you believe in the change. And these priests, these Hebrews, were facing persecution because of their faith, and they were tempted to take Christmas back, to just return it. Shall we? Or shall we worship the one who made Christmas the greatest gift of all, once for all, our Savior Jesus Christ? We're going to jump back to chapter 7 of Hebrews, verses 11 to 28. I put the page number up there for the Bibles that are in front of you if you need that. But Jesus is like Melchizedek. Think of these priests hearing this from what was probably a series of sermons, maybe by Barnabas, maybe by Apollos. He doesn't identify himself as the writer, so we don't know. But it's the holy writer, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, to put what seems like sermon material together. And they're hearing this as priests who for centuries had been serving in the temple like old Zechariah when their time came. David set this up in 1000 BC as he organized the worship for the temple. So Hebrews 7:11 says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on that basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek? You can read about him in Genesis 14. Don't have time for details today, but he was an eternal priest. No beginning, no end, just appears in the scriptures, and he's from a different tribe. The priests that go back to Moses' time were from the tribe of Levi. Another priest is coming in the order of Melchizedek, and this one is going to be from the tribe of Judah. Never one like that before. But he has, this new priest, has something that the other one did not have. And that is the power of an indestructible life. Think about that as you think about Christmas and how can you take this back? The Christmas gift of the Christ in this mass, this service that we're getting ready to celebrate, is the one who died, then rose again, and you can't kill him again. His life is indestructible. The reason those other priests all had to be changed off again and again is because they died. They had to replace that priest with a new body, a new priest, to be the go-between between the people and God. But this priest will have this indestructible life, so he will be in the position forever. And this was not an afterthought on the part of God. Because back 1000 BC in Psalm 110, it's quoted there in Hebrews 7, verse 21. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. A priest forever would take God to come and be that priest. And God's not going to take back Christmas. He's not going to let you return it. It's the way he wants it. It's the forever priesthood, which would also mean a better covenant. You remember the problems with the old one? Better covenant coming. But this covenant would mean that even though death prevented the other ones from serving, they would have a permanent priesthood, and by this priesthood serving forever with this better covenant, they'd be able to save completely people. So you wouldn't have to have all those animals sacrificed over and over again. You wouldn't have the priests dying and being replaced. This eternal priesthood is going to bring great salvation, save them completely, and he's the one who meets our needs. This is Hebrews 7, 20 and 26 and 27. He says, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. There's Christ's ascension. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. There's the big difference between this priest. He's not just the priest, but he's the victim. He offers himself and then lives forever in an eternal priesthood that can never be changed. He is the high priest of a new covenant. Chapter 8. The point of what we are saying is this. So apparently it's not just modern preachers that need to help people see the point. This preacher's saying, wait a minute, just in case you're getting confused by the details, here's the point. Get this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in a sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. He set this up as the temple in heaven where it's modeled after something here on earth. I'll show you in a picture in a minute. But this is all because God found fault with the people. Do you remember why God found fault with the people? The old covenant at Mount Sinai had this word in it, this little two-letter word that they just couldn't get past. If you obey, then you will be my people. If you keep the Ten Commandments, then I will bless you in all these ways. If you obey, you'll have the promised land. One of you will chase 1,000. All those promises were based on the if. How long did it take the Israelites to start breaking the Ten Commandments? Moses wasn't even down off the mountain, right? And they're worshiping the golden calf. He didn't even get a chance to deliver the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone before they're, and they did this throughout their history, continuing to fail in this idolatry, the failure of the kings, the priests, the prophets. They all failed one after another because they could not get past this if in the old covenant. Old in the sense of obsolete and passing away, not chronologically the oldest. Because the Lord had already given a covenant, which he then repeats. And what he's doing here is basically giving a sermon. That's why we think that Hebrews is a series of sermons on different Old Testament texts. In your Bible, this one will be referenced, footnote for verse 12 in the NIV, from Jeremiah 31 to 34. He quotes it now to show what the Lord is going to do to get rid of this if. And if you think, no if for you, I'm just remembering, no soup for you, the soup Nazis. No if for you. That's an old Seinfeld joke. Some of you, you know, older ones can get that. Younger ones, maybe only on reruns. But there's no if in this covenant. You can't keep it. So here's God's plan. Don't you love this about the God of the Bible? We fail, so he steps up. You didn't do right with the old covenant because you couldn't obey. I'll give you a new one. Try to find an if in this covenant. There's no if. The new covenant, stated so well, just keeps on saying, I will. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. You know, when a child is baptized, that child knows right from wrong. You got to enforce it. You got to teach it. They still have an old Adam, but they just know. And you know. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I don't know how good your memory is, but I can remember things from when I was 2 years old. And my mom has confirmed these memories. Nobody believes me when I say I remember being baptized, but, you know. But I remember those things, and I remember my earliest recollections of Jesus Christ being my friend, God being on my side, the songs that my mother sang to me when the bandages were on my eyes when I was 2 years old, Jesus loves me, this I know. I wasn't afraid anymore. They didn't have to tie me to the bed the way nurses did in those days. Mom was horrified. Let my little boy go. Can you just imagine that? He won't do it. Just, she sang, Jesus, calm me down. How do you do that except by a miracle of God in this new covenant? Pure grace. God's doing all of it. I will be their God. I will be their, they will be my people. Verse 12, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I will, I will, I will. No if for you, because I'm going to do it all. Take away your sins so completely, you'll never see them again. Gotten rid of, because I'm not going to do it the old way. He's going to talk about the earthly tabernacle now, the old way and temporary, because remembering he's preaching to priests who are thinking about centuries of following God's law through Moses. So in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, the first covenant is described with this tent called the tabernacle. That's a model that's actually out in the desert someplace, a little bit pixelated, especially with that projector. Anyway, you can see, here's the tent, and there's something in that tent that you need to know that's in the back part here. It's divided in thirds, and that back third is a perfect cube, and that's called the most holy place. Only the priest could go into the holy place in the front, but only the high priest one day a year, called Yom Kippur. That's Hebrew to this day for Day of Atonement. As I've asked my Jewish friends what Day of Atonement means to them, they typically will say that's when we forgive our enemies or so, something like that. But the idea of forgiveness from God through the sacrifice of Christ isn't there anymore. There was this tabernacle tent that God said that Moses should build in the desert, and he said, build it exactly as I have commanded you, because it had to mimic or imitate, be a copy of the things in heaven. And everything on this earth had to be atoned for and cleansed day after day, week after week, these constant sacrifices of the animals by these priests who were dying off, because it was all foreshadowing a time when this tent on earth would be replaced by him who came and tented with us. Remember that? John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and tented, literally tented a while among us. And it reminds them of that tent that showed the presence of God. In Revelation, when it says he will live with them, it uses that same Greek word skenao two or three times in Revelation, that when we are in heaven, we will be on this eternal, wonderful vacation with God. That's the idea, not the tents and bugs and all that, you know, storms. I remember being in a tent one time. We didn't have thunderstorms out on the West Coast, but boy, going through Idaho one time, it was pretty tough to be in a tent during a thunderstorm, especially since those tents typically had a flap that was too short. One of them we had, I think the flap ended like 2 inches above, and the water just poured in. 7 kids and mom and dad and the dog all in the tent, and the water's just pouring in. Pretty awful. That's not heaven, okay? In heaven, tenting with God is the idea of just serving God, like putting your boat in the lake up north and opening the windows and enjoying vacation eternal with God. That's the idea. And Yom Kippur was supposed to foreshadow that and show it so that the people could understand this. All right. Got to understand the old way. Nobody else could go into the most holy place except the high priest, and only once a year. And just to impress this on people, there were priests and sons of priests who died. You remember Eli died when he fell back on his chair? Aaron had 2 sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered unauthorized fire to the Lord. They died. So the Lord said, whoever comes into my presence, I will hold them to a higher standard. And they better come in fear, in the true fear of the Lord. So only the high priest could go back into the most holy place, and then only once a year, and never without blood. He had to sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, and then he would come into the holy place, most holy place, where there was a box, the Ark of the Covenant, and cherubim on either side with wings outstretched, and it was called the Kippureth. That's why it's Yom Kippur. This is the Kippureth, the covering, the mercy seat, where God was said to live above that. And with this bowl of blood that the high priest came in with, Yom Kippur, he would sprinkle it on the altar after he had also sprinkled it on the people. Can you imagine being a Jew in their worship services and all this blood of the bowl going out on you? And lots of blood. But the Lord was trying to impress something on them. As that blood was on the altar covering the 10 commandments, which the people broke continually, stored in that box, among other things, that blood came between the Almighty Holy God and the sins of the people. And Yom Kippur meant the Day of Atonement, when their sins were taken away. Once a year, but not without blood. In fact, each of those celebrations was just another annual reminder that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshipers. All that they could do was make them outwardly holy in God's sight, but inside, they needed something else. They needed the permanent solution by God. Go to chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. We'll take it by paragraphs here. Look at what a wonderful blessing here in Christmas because of Christ. He's a high priest that goes through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not man-made. He's entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? A couple of Mormon missionaries were quoted as saying, all the external things did not make them feel clean inside. But this blood of Christ cleanses your conscience so you can serve God without fear. Think of some time when you were really hot and sweaty, maybe working out in the yard, maybe the mower threw up a bunch of dust and you just feel awful, or baling hay the old way when you actually had to lift the bales on, it was awful, you know, down your shirt, or putting up insulation on a ceiling on a hot summer day and that stuff is just all coming back on you. And then you finally get to go in and take a shower. How awesome that feels. That's like one of the best showers of your life, right? Well, this shower from God and the mercy of this high priest sacrificing himself doesn't just clean you on the outside. It cleans you on the inside. So little kids can say, I'm baptized. I'm clean on the inside. Jesus washed me clean. Children of all ages, looking back to their baptism, clean conscience and an eternal inheritance guaranteed. 15 and following, chapter 9. This is the reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. He promised an eternal inheritance and he died as a ransom. To give this inheritance, though, someone always has to die. Think about it. You can't have an inheritance or a testament, a last will and testament, without somebody dying. So blood had to be shed for this last will and testament, the new covenant, the new testament, to come into effect. So it's enforced when someone dies, and so without the shedding of blood, ultimately there is no forgiveness. To get this forgiveness, I will remember their sins no more, it took the guarantee of God's own Son. There's a true sanctuary in heaven. It's necessary for the copies on earth to be cleansed, but the ones in heaven purified by better sacrifice. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. The priest would pray for the people. This high priest prays for us constantly, 24/7. Pastor, I don't know what to pray. Pastor, I'm too tired. I fall asleep praying. I wake up praying. I just can't get these. Pastor, I can't remember my Bible passages anymore. Don't worry. You have a priest who came at Christmas, who is the Christ, the priest who prays for you constantly. He's got all the words. He's got the ear of our Heavenly Father. All you need is Jesus praying for you and everything's fine. He also then is the perfect sacrifice. Once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not over and over again. This is a huge difference between the Bible and the Pope in Rome and his doctrine. The papacy, the Roman Church, has always considered the sacrifice of the Mass as a re-sacrificing of Christ. When Martin Luther was still an Augustinian monk and became a priest, he was terrified because when he gave Holy Communion, he was supposedly sacrificing God's Son again. And who am I to do that? That doesn't fit with Scripture. Here's the Word of God that trumps all of that tradition. In verse 27 of Hebrews 9, it says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Once. And so what we receive in the Holy Supper, this is my body, this is my blood, is not a re-sacrifice. We call it a sacrament rather than a sacrifice for good reason. And all for those who are waiting for him. So are you waiting for him? Christ of Christmas with one sacrifice once for all. Chapter 10. The law was only a shadow of the good things that were coming. When you see someone's shadow coming around the side of a building, you might know who that is, but when the person gets there, you don't keep talking to the shadow. They'll think you're kind of, you know, loopy or something. You look at me, you know, I'm here. Don't look at the shadow. And Jesus came as foreshadowed in all those Old Testament prophecies and sacrifices. So keep your eyes on Jesus. You priests who have now become obedient to the faith, don't take Christmas back and return it, because you have the ultimate priest, the ultimate sacrifices. These don't have to be done again and again. This sacrifice, once for all, trumps all of those. Those other sacrifices were an annual reminder of sin, because it's impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins. God wasn't pleased with that, even though he commanded it. But this sacrifice happened because of Christmas. What's the greatest gift that God gave us on Christmas? Did you catch it in the text when I read it before? When Christ came, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." He basically just went through the whole list of the four major sacrifices that are in Leviticus 1, 2, and 3. They all have Hebrew names, and the priests that heard this would have known all that. You don't really need the details here. It's just all those sacrifices couldn't take away sin. This one did because of the body you prepared for me. It is written about me in the scroll, "I have come to do your will, O God." So by this will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Living in this world sometimes makes you feel dirty. You see stuff you don't want to see. That's what sticks in your mind. I don't know how your mind works, but mine sure works that way. See one bad thing in a movie, that's what I'm remembering, and I'm thinking, "Holy Spirit, help me. Take this out of my mind. It doesn't belong there." The songs that roll through your head sometime may have words and lyrics. You maybe don't know them, but they're not very good. And sometimes you just need that music of the hymns, the music of the Holy Spirit to take that place. But even though we get dirty walking through this barnyard of the real world, you're sanctified again and again. And most of all, you're declared holy in God's sight. He only sees Jesus in you. And this is from the text a few weeks ago, verse 14. "By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." He makes you perfect because you have the righteousness of Christ by faith. That's your ticket into heaven. You got it in your baptism, because baptism doth also now save us. Trust in Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Don't return Christmas. But you're being made holy in this process of sanctification, whereas Paul says in Philippians, we are constantly working to live up to what we've already attained, trying to be more and more like Jesus. Are you ready to celebrate, you who have been made holy? That's where he's headed with this. "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." There's no sacrifice needed because those sins are gone. He gives us finally the call to persevere. In chapter 10, he talks about something that I want you to remember whenever you come into this sanctuary or go to any modern church in these times. Try to remember what's not here. Because if you think of, here's the altar reminding us of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. We have the Holy Sacrament here. When we receive it with the Word of God, we receive Christ's body and blood. But you are looking and can come into the most holy place. Because when Jesus died on the cross, it says the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. If you ever see pictures of that, models of it, it's just spectacular, much higher than the ceiling. Huge curtain, just dwarfed the priests who were in there in the temple. And it tore in two from top to bottom to show, as it says here, that the way into the most holy place is wide open now. And you come into the sanctuary, you're looking right up into what is picturing for us the most holy place, because through that curtain, you come by faith. And that curtain, it says, shows us the body of Christ. His body is that curtain. You come through the body of Christ by faith. You come then by faith into the presence of God. You don't need Mary to pray for you. You don't need the saints to pray for you, because Jesus is praying, and he says, "You come to the Father in my name." He's going to grant you everything that you ask for. So persevere and do the good works that the Lord calls for here, because you're needed. Verse 25, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Pastor, where is so-and-so? Haven't seen him for a while. My question, did you call him? Because your love, coupled with the pastor and elder's loving admonition, can speak volumes to people that have been away too long. You care. You care enough to call. You care enough to contact them and encourage them, because this is the wonderful grace of God, and it's not what some call cheap grace. Have you ever heard that? People cheapen God's grace when they say, well, I can just sin because it's forgiven anyway. Well, this is the Lord's word on that, verse 26 and following. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Just fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. In another place it says, don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. So if your sinful nature is going to get the best of you and just sin on purpose, the Lord says, wait, roll that one back. Don't do that. Because it's a dreadful thing, verse 31, to fall into the hands of the living God. He tells them under persecution now, remember the former days. Have these healthy memories even of hard times. Look back on the persecution you've gone through, what your faith has cost you, the way the Lord turns your problems into blessings. Look back on those and praise the Lord for his gifts at Christmas. Because getting Christ, the Son of God, with a body to sacrifice means you can persevere under trials too. All things work together for good to them that love God because he came and sacrificed his body. Rich rewards. That kind of bothers those of us who are taught to confess our sins. I don't deserve a reward. That's right, you don't. God wants to give them anyway. He just loves to reward, rewards of grace. He says, I won't forget your hard work and what you've done as you keep on showing love to God's people. So verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For a little while, he says, he who is coming will come and not delay. No delay on Advent when that last trumpet sounds. He's coming like a pent-up flood. But my righteous one will live by faith. That's from Habakkuk. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Dear friends, we are not like those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are like those who believe and are saved. These rich rewards of grace God has been promising for centuries. One of the brothers who was paying close attention in last Sunday's sermon from Zephaniah 1 through 3 said, Pastor, you left out the great promise at the end, and it can wrap up the rich rewards of this too. He actually went back and read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Zephaniah, and I encourage you to read the letter to the Hebrews. Get all of it. But isn't this a beautiful promise, and doesn't it fit so well here? The Lord said, and this is going back, you know, hundreds of years before Christ, at that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. He keeps every promise, even to give a body to the priest who could sacrifice that for us. Do you really want to take Christmas back? Or do you want to take it back from the secularists who keep on messing it up? I know what I say when people say happy holidays. I look them in the eye and smile and say, Merry Christmas. And if you have time, it's all about the Son of God, born to be the Savior of all. And that means you too. No returns on this one. I'm keeping it. Amen.